John 3, let's look through 12 and 14. Doing really well with our time, I think. Jesus speaking, he says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one, now listen to this, has ascended to heaven. In other words, you can't go into heaven to find out about God. Now, some people look at that, immediately they want to be confused. Well, wasn't this person, they was in the third heaven, they had this vision. What? You know, y'all know what that, what is it, Murphy's Law? Everything that can go wrong will go wrong. That's real positive, isn't it? One law I do believe, everything we can be confused about, we generally are confused about. But all he's saying there is, you can't go up to heaven to find out about God. It's been impossible for you. You don't even understand earthly things, much less heavenly things. He said, you haven't gone up and inquired of God, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. A couple of things I want to point out there. He references himself as the Son of Man. Now, I haven't counted it up, but I've heard he references himself more as the Son of Man than any other title. Because he doesn't want us to lose the fact that he was all God, but he was also all man. I truly believe if you look at the last thing, Jesus Christ on the cross. One, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do you know why he had to say that? He was the atonement offering. And at his pleasure, we were either forgiven or not forgiven. The scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. Some of you have heard me explain this to you, so just forbear it a moment. The blood of Abel cried out. Remember, Cain killed his brother Abel. And God came to Cain and said, the blood's crying out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus Christ cries out for forgiveness. He had to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It was at his discretion and at his pleasure. Make no mistake about it. But he said several things. We know that he told the thief that he was going to see him in paradise that day. He made provision for his mother to be provided for by St. John. One thing he said that is interesting to me that it was recorded in Scripture, he says, I thirst. Fully man. Hanging on a cross with a parched mouth. And he wanted it to be recorded. Now, you know, before he got on the cross, they say that the scripture says in one place he was offered wine mixed with myrrh, I think it's. And somebody said that that's a type of anesthetic. The Romans were so cruel, I can't imagine they would have offered that. But some people say that's what it was, and he refused it. He wanted to feel every bit of the pain because he had to. Because this is by the Spirit. If he hadn't felt every bit of the pain, the devil could have stood before and accused that he did not go the course. He took an easy out. He had to feel the pain. And he had to say, I thirst, so that you can remember that this wasn't some individual that was beyond pain. This wasn't some God that had come down that pretends to be one of us, but doesn't suffer as we suffer. He said, I thirst, so that you can remember his humanity. And if he did what he did for you, experiencing every point of the pain, then you can die to self, can't you? Yeah. But if you don't remember what he did, then you are going to be easily offended, or you are going to easily fall away, because you just don't have what it takes to endure. And there are days coming and are upon us, where you're going to need to be on your cross as a refuge. Because the same cross that lifts up for destruction or for pain and suffering is the same cross that lifts you up above the fray. That was by the Spirit. But you got to be on the cross. He said, I thirst. It was no mistake. He said that to know he was fully man and fully God. And here he says, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven, who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. He's standing right there before him, and yet he says he is in heaven. Because the Father's still in heaven. His authority is still in heaven. I and the Father are one. But right now, this God, eternal God, also dwells in flesh. He's fully in heaven, and yet he's fully flesh. And there's a tension between the two. And then he says in John 3:14. See, we hear John 3:16 all the time. But you better look what was said right before it to understand 3:16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Let me read you that, and then we'll come back to this. Look at Numbers 21:6 through 9. I want you to know, those of you that are not familiar, what he's referencing here. Of course, they weren't grasping any of this. You'll see it in a moment. Numbers 21, let's begin reading at verse 6. Make a long story short, because of their disobedience and their rebellion and their accusing God. Yeah, oh, it's easy to accuse God now, though, isn't it? So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." Sometimes folk don't want to repent until they get bitten, do they? Well, I'm glad they come then, but I prefer not to endure the bite. "Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." They didn't know they were speaking prophetically there, because indeed Jesus Christ took away the serpent. Now understand that in the beginning of man's problems, how is Satan imaged in Genesis at the beginning? As a serpent. So we know that the serpent is referencing sin, but these were real serpents, but they were speaking prophetically. "Take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent." This is like a statue. "And set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. If they were bitten, turn to somebody and say, if they were bitten, and they didn't look at the serpent on the pole, what did you say, Pat? They died. So these talking heads, I haven't used that since 2004. It was time, because 2005 is nearly over. They want to say that when Jesus died and took away sin, he took it away for all, and you don't even have to accept him. It's already a done deal. Haven't read the Bible I've read. Because it said if they looked. Now you say, well, that was Moses. But Jesus here is saying, John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him," in other words, whoever looks upon him, where are they looking upon him, people? On the cross. Yet we've jumped on over into glory, haven't we? Ooh, I'm going to bless me here in a minute. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And here's the one you hear all the time. And this is a precious scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But if you lose the fact that it comes through looking at the crucified Christ on the cross, recognizing what that cross meant and what it did for you, you begin to see where we lost it. Interestingly enough, I think I read all that I wanted to read. I don't know Hebrew, but I can look stuff up. The Hebrew word that is translated often in the Bible, I guess that would be the Old Testament, as forgiven, means, it's NASA, interestingly enough, NASA. To be lifted up or to be carried. You beginning to see something here? Forgiven, lifted up. Forgive. You cannot separate forgiveness from the lifting up of Jesus Christ. He himself said, and if I'm lifted up as a serpent was. Now, let me explain something to you that confused me. You may just have understood this right to begin with. I thought, you know, I was always uncomfortable with that. I knew what Jesus had said, but I thought, I'm thinking about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a serpent, and it's not working for me. You know, it's a simple answer. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Some of you already know what these are, but for those who don't, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see, when that happened in the wilderness, again, some of you have heard me say this many times, so many things in the Old Testament are pointing, matter of fact, it all is if you know how to read it, pointing to Christ. That serpent on the pole was pointing to Christ. So you begin to have a problem when you talk about the sinless Son of God being represented as a serpent until you read these couple scriptures I'm going to read to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made, the verse right before this is one I referenced earlier. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Oh, we need to do more of that. Verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In who? In Christ. And Christ is where? The crucified Christ. He made him to be sin. The people that read this in the original would have understood that meant made him virtually to be sin. In other words, let me just stop that one. Galatians 3:13. We'll go there later on. Not tonight, some other time. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, you've heard that scripture many times, and you look back, and there in the law, it says something along the lines that if a person does something that's worthy of death and they are killed by being hung on a tree, which evidently the reference was more like crucifixion than what we think of as hanging, you got to take them down before a holy day because they're cursed if they're hung on a tree. Now, why? You think that God was just arbitrarily making that a law that later on had to be carried out in Christ? Or don't you think he was putting the symbol there, again, pointing to Christ. That Christ was going to become accursed. Christ was going to take on sin. He was going to become sin for us. Let's move quickly here. Then Isaiah 53:6. Now, you know, let me just get there, then I'll tell you. There's part of this we generally quote, and the other part we don't. Isaiah 53, let's begin with 5. Let's begin with four. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Bear in mind, this is written long before Jesus did what he did. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Now, again, I don't understand Hebrew, but I've read some that do, and they say in that transgressions and iniquities and the other things that are mentioned there, transgression, iniquity, and there's something else. It's covering all the types of sin. Sin that's just error. Sin that's perversion and horrible. And any other kind, any type of sin we would have, it's covered there. We'd do that some other time. And then, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Verse 6. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity of us all. He became the serpent. He became the sin for us because he was doing that in our place. Yet we want to forget it and sanitize it. John 8:23-28. We're looking at the finish line here. But that's going to be the hardest part for you, is the finish line. Lord, some of you are leaving now. Trying to see if I want to read any before this. Let's just begin with 23. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, you are from beneath. In other words, your origin is from here on earth. Whether you know your father or mother or not, I guarantee you none of you happened by immaculate conception. There was, now I know there's in vitro, not there's the kind of thing where you don't have to have a man involved or whatever, but I guarantee you've got his seed there. And I guarantee you it has his DNA in it. So you're still from beneath. You did not happen by the Spirit. You happened by a couple of folk. And that's what he's saying to them. Your origin is from here. You can point to it and see. A seed and an egg come together. He says, you're from beneath, but I'm from above. Because we know the scripture says that the Holy Spirit moved on the Virgin Mary. And the essence of God was poured into her womb and was wrapped in flesh. Wow! Ooh, let me get back to reading. You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world. Another way to read that is you're controlled by this world system. Not only can you point to a father and a mother, but you are under the control of a world system that is fallen. He says, I am not of this world. You know, the other one of my favorite scriptures where the disciples, he was speaking to him, he said, don't be worried. He said, Satan is coming, but don't be worried. He doesn't have anything in me. He doesn't have anything on me. Nothing in me belongs to him. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, who? The Christ. It doesn't matter how many times Christ died on the cross. If you don't believe that he was the Christ, I don't know how else to interpret. He says you die in your sin. The Lord in speaking to me about that same thing I was reading to you earlier, he said the alabaster box and the ointment that flowed from it was also symbolic of what Christ did. You see, Christ said to them, I came in, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't do any of this, but she's preparing me for my burial. The Lord spoke to me and he said the same spirit, the same essence that flowed out of the alabaster box that Christ was perfect in all ways, prepared us for death, that we can face God, and life that we can live now until that time where we face him. What a God we serve. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you. From the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Again, he's acknowledging they're just not ready for the whole load yet. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, he knows they're not ready for this yet. They don't understand yet. But he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Now, if you read the account of Jesus on the cross, I'm talking about before he was raised, a centurion said, surely. Now, this centurion certainly had seen probably thousands of folk die. So he had seen them suffer and cry out and scream. He had seen them bloodied and torn. But there's something different about this alabaster box from which flows this ointment, the essence of God. And he said, surely, this is the Son of God. As I was reading that part at home, just reminding myself of the different passages referencing the crucifixion, started thundering outside. I said, God, this is just wonderful. Let it thunder on. Because it's just confirmation in my spirit, in my soul, that this is the message that has been tried to be stopped all along. The cross. There was an old song that said, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. You can't see the light unless you're looking through the cross. Oh, man. John 12, you know I'm going to have to quit soon, not only because of time constraint, but I'm going to run out. John 12, 27 through 34. Again, Jesus speaking. Now my soul is troubled. Now this is understand, he's fully God and fully man. So the fully man speaks and says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? The realization of what he's going to face in the flesh is in the flesh. He knows he's going to suffer. He says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Now, a lot of people, and I hope this doesn't confuse you, but I just got to address this. They try to say that Christ really was at a point not willing to go to the cross. That is not true. But the flesh that wrapped him spoke and said, don't let us suffer. You know how Peter, when Jesus was speaking and said what was going to have to happen to him, Peter said, God forbid. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. Now, offense, as I said to the women yesterday, is that being fallen or taken away. In other words, what he was saying, you're trying to keep me from doing what I've got to do. It don't matter how much glory I've had in the eternity of time. If I don't do this, I'm not going to reach them. I said, if I don't do this, I'm not going to reach them. He still would have been God. But we would have stayed, we would have been lost forever. He had to do what he had to do. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He's saying, glorify your name through me. And yet we won't endure just a little bit of somebody talking. If you're afflicted because of the cross of Jesus Christ, look to the Lord and say, glorify your name through me. You say, well, we don't do that. Scripture you hear all the time. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You still have the ability to bring glory to the name of the Father. We're just not willing. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Some of you heard me explain. I got to keep going. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken. Jesus answered and said, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. In other words, he said, I know what's going on between the Father and myself, but you need to know. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Cast out for who? Those that look upon him and know he is, I am. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Notice verse 32. And I... You see, you read a verse about the ruler being cast out and you skip the verse about being lifted up. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And they got confused and said, what do you mean the Son of Man must be lifted up? I'm trying to cut something out here. Just write down Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. And that's the passage where it's talking about the fact that the Gentiles... and the Jews and all people were brought together under the blood of Jesus Christ. Truly it was true that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Number one, because all men have sinned and all have to look on the same suffering sacrifice. And then as we look into his glorious face, we are transformed from individuals who don't care about one another into a unified body. Why are we not unified? Because we're not looking at the suffering Christ on the cross. And don't misunderstand me. I'll repeat in case you've misunderstood. You've got to see the glory beyond the cross. But I'll get to that in just a second. Matthew 10, 38. Long before Jesus was crucified. Well, it wasn't that long, but before he was crucified. He's talking about you can't love anything more than me. He says you've got to take up your cross. People read that. They don't even remember that. He said that before he was crucified. He knew he was going to go on a cross. And now he's saying, you've got to take up your cross. Not your cross of salvation. Christ is the cross of salvation. As I said, he died for you, but only you can die to self. What does that mean? The desires that separate you from the Father. You have to crawl up on that cross and be nailed to it. The good thing about it is, in the long run, you're better off. As long as you try to flirt with the desires of the flesh, you're going to be miserable. A few years ago, I discovered that I basically am hypoglycemic. In other words, if I eat sugar, my body overcompensates and gives me low blood sugar, and so I'm dragging around. And I'll tell you this. The way I stopped eating sugar, and I was a person that my favorite things were not meat. I'm basically vegetarian. I eat some chicken. But my favorite things were pasta and rice and breads and cookies and cakes. I worked hard to get where I am. That goes both ways, to get as big and to get just down to here from the bigness that I was. But I found out that if I don't have it at all, my taste doesn't require it. But if you say, I'm just going to have a little bit. Now, I'm not making sugar as sin. If you can handle it, go for it. I make lots of good desserts for my family because they can handle it. They don't go mental. Because when I eat it, it's never enough because my blood sugar starts going down. When you think that you can, this is to some of you directly, you're flirting with sin and you think just a little bit you can get by and you don't know why your mind is tormented from the time you wake up to the time you go to sleep. And some of you, even in your dreams, the devil is talking to you and bringing images before you. It's because you're flirting with the devil. And how many know you don't flirt and you don't play unless you want to carry through? I know folk that get in trouble thinking they can flirt and thinking they can play, but thinking they're not going to carry through. But surely enough, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when someone will make them carry through. Yes. It may be wrong. You can make laws against it, but you don't flirt with what you don't want to do. And even more so with sin. Crawl up on the cross, folks. Be dead to it once and for all. It'll hurt for a moment, but then you're going to be free. Now, that don't mean the devil stopped tempting you, but you won't be tormented anymore. Can't play with the devil. So then the Apostle Paul says, Galatians 2:20, two scriptures, and we're through, and we won't be good. But I have delivered to you tonight a baby that has been growing inside of me for a long time, and I didn't know. The Lord had spoken to me a while back, and I shared with my class, I can't go into this because we got to keep moving, that I needed to narrow my focus into Christ. And he said, when you see Christ, I'm reminded of a scripture that says, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He says, when you focus in and you narrow and you narrow and you narrow, when you see Christ as he is, it becomes a window into the glory of the Father. Yes. But unless you focus in on the cross, you're going to miss it. Galatians 2:20, the apostle speaks and says, I have been crucified with Christ. He is completely identified with the image of the crucified Savior. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. In other words, I'm still wrapped in flesh. And it's hard for me, but I live it by faith in the Son of God. No longer son of man, son of God to me, because he's connected me with the Father who loved me and gave himself for me. As I said earlier, he said, Father, forgive them. He suffered willingly. He died willingly. He spoke those words willingly. I am the atonement offering. Father, forgive them. Only he could do that because he had experienced every pain of the flesh, every temptation of the flesh, everything the devil had, he felt, yet without sin. He came to show us the way. Now, read you a scripture you've heard a lot. Hebrews 12:1-2. Totally, I had missed. I do not know how many times I have used this scripture in a sermon. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, And let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, now catch this. The author and finisher of our faith. Now it says looking unto Jesus, and now it paints a picture. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We got to read verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, I had him all glorified, which he is. But it gives the image first of who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You've got to see the cross and the suffering Christ upon the cross. And that will become the telescope. That will become the periscope, whatever image you want to use, into the glorified Christ. You cannot see the glorified Christ without looking through the cross.